You have seen on different trips and also from the Lafayette Counseling Conference, and it's a joy to be able to be here finally with you guys. You guys might have already saw my son. He's around in the nursery right now. He's 17 months old. He's the only kid probably with curly hair that comes from his mom, and so he just got his paperwork. He's now a dual citizen, so we're told that we should travel, and God gave us the ability to travel this Christmas, and so we're praising God for that and the ability to be here this Sunday morning with you. We're so thankful to be able to be with you. My wife, she's not able. She still hasn't got all of her paperwork done yet. Once you get married to an American, actually it makes things harder for your visa, which is weird, but that's part of it, just so they can try to get a little bit more money out of you, I guess. And so that's what the U.S. government likes to do. And so God willingly, she'll be able to get her paperwork completed by next year. And so we're praying for that, so then we'll be able to do a whole family trip. But it's been very good for Noah to be with his grandparents that are American. And so it's been good. And I'd like to just start off with sharing with you guys a little bit about a story before we get into God's Word. And so it was a couple of years ago. I honestly didn't know how big of an impact it was going to have on my life. And my wife, she said, "Hey, I want you to meet my grandma." And so she's on the other side of the mountain. We live in Costanza. For anyone who doesn't know, we're about 5,000 feet in altitude. We're in the center of the country, the Dominican Republic. We're actually 6 hours from a beach, which is a lot different. And we actually get cold weather. It can get, we can actually have ice in the water sometimes in the higher altitudes. And so she said, "Ben, I want you to go meet my grandma. Get your motorcycle. We'll go, and I'll have my cousin. He'll go with us also on a motorcycle to be our guide." And so we went, and I had no clue what the mountain pass was going to be like. I had never done anything like that before. I was terrified out of my mind. And you can see in that picture right there, on Melissa's side, that's my wife, if you don't know her, on Melissa's side, that is the path going down, and you can see it's all rock, and it's gravel, and it's dangerous. And then on my side is the actual path going up. There's a zigzag that you see in the mountains in the green part. And as we're going through that, it takes about 3 hours to go across the mountain pass. And I started seeing different villages in the distance. And we started driving through different villages, and I started thinking, how are these people living out in this area? Because Costanza is very, you know, distant and remote to the rest of the country. And then now we're getting into even more remote areas. And I started just having a burn for that as we spent time with her grandma and went back. And I was terrified of that mountain village, or the mountain pass, because it was just, you're driving and there's just a cliff on your side the entire time. And I wasn't an expert motorcycle driver. I don't have that many years driving a motorcycle. But I didn't think that much about it until God really just grabbed hold of my heart. "Ben, you need to go there and share the gospel to these people, because no one else is doing it." And there's really actually around 30 different villages that we know of out in the mountain villages that no one goes to. They have no knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they will know the name of Jesus because the Dominican Republic is a Catholic nation. But I want to share a couple of stories with you first. And so I want you to think about actually Dan McCormick and his friend actually went to this village and might remember this lady. But I want you to think first. What do you see when you see her face? For me, it's confusion. She's an older lady who grew up in that village. Her entire life she's been told by countrymen, "You're Catholic. Bow down, worship idols. Worship Mary and worship baby Jesus." No one has ever taken a Bible, opened it, and shared it with her. She has no knowledge of how to read. And we arrived there. We started to build a relationship with her. Care for her. You see in her hand, there's a Lucy light, which is a solar power lamp that they can use it at night because there's no electricity there. This village is actually running water, but in a lot of villages, there's no running water as well. And so we were able to give them some night at light. Night at light. And and we went through the Romans Road with her. Went through our testimony with her. We opened the Bible with her. And she started to think, my whole life I've been told something different. Now someone's opened the Bible and showed me. What am I supposed to do? That was about 6 months ago, the first time we were able to share the gospel with her. She still has not come to Christ yet. Her husband has. Her daughter is one of the few people in that village that knows how to read. Her daughter reads the Bible with her, and they receive a Bible study every single week through our disciple, Loan. Here's another face I want you to think about. This is Amalia. She's our adopted daughter, and she's technically 16 years old, though her paperwork will say she's 15. And she struggled with a lot of anxiety issues where she'd actually have to be taken to the hospital a lot of times, and they have to inject her to be able to calm down her nerves as she'd start passing out and going through a lot of just physical things that she wasn't able to control because of how worried she'd get over different things. She was beat often by and abused by her mother. Her dad was an alcoholic, like her mother. And then she came to Christ. She was actually baptized earlier this past year, and she brought her sister to Christ, Ellie. She's a little bit younger than her. She's about 13 years old. And then her mom came to Christ. And it's amazing to see her and her mom walk to our house for our house church together when her mom used to abuse her. Her dad, who used to be an alcoholic, still has not come to Christ, but he's reading his Bible every single day, attending all of our studies. And so that face, it tells me hope and joy, that the gospel has impacted her whole family. Now, a couple of you guys also know this guy, Loan. For me, when I see his face, I see determination. He is determined to make disciples. He's 18 years old, already has his own house church, and he's going to be passing it over to his own disciple that he has been discipling, to pass over that house church completely to another man. And every single week, he goes on a three-hour journey to a mountain village and then 3 hours back, the same village that some of you guys went to. And so he is a man who, once he hears and learns something, he will pass it on, and he expects you to pass it on as well. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't just stay with you. What do you see when you see this kids' club? It's small. It's every kid in that village, because they're so excited, because it's distant, it's remote, no one cares about them. This village, it's only known for men going there at night to get drunk and dance and get women, because that the news of what they do in that village will never get back to their home, because it's remote. And so we started going there. That is actually currently where Loan's house church is, and he's taken over this kids' club. But the kids, and that family that's hosting it, Richard and his family that have been baptized, they absolutely love Jesus Christ with all their heart. And they open their home every single Thursday, Saturday, and Sunday morning for the community to come in and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though Richard, he's a timid man with very little education, his wife doesn't know how to read at all, they try to go to the neighbors who are very resistant to the gospel and share what they know and understand, only being recently saved and baptized. And here's our family, me, my wife, and I. And I like to just, you know, take a moment and just say thank you. You guys have been supporting us for a number of years now. And we couldn't have had running water on our property if it wasn't for you guys helping out with our cistern. We couldn't, our house, you guys helped us with our foundation that we recently were able to do. And your groups have come down to be able to help us with the women's ministry and see women who take a hold of the gospel and also learn viable things. And so we appreciate everything you've done for us. It has been an amazing journey. So I'd like to go right into the Word of God with you guys right now. The book of Acts, you could go to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And I chose this text because it talks, in some sense, about the sum of Paul's ministry, a transition in his ministry. And it sort of talks a little bit about a transition of my ministry and what God has taught me in the past 5 years of living in the Dominican Republic. And so Acts 28, verses 23 to 31. Let's read it and then we can pray. For they had appointed a day for him. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, from morning till evening,
He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity to share of your goodness, your greatness, and all that you are accomplishing in the Dominican Republic. But also, Lord, I pray that you strike our hearts with conviction, with understanding, so that we can understand greater your desire for missions, your mandate for missions. And Father, that we would all be looking to make disciples where we are and to all nations. I ask you to strengthen me, Lord. Help me to speak clearly this morning with all boldness, and that you would guide us. We ask this in your Son's precious name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
So here's the Apostle Paul talking about the turn of his ministry, where he had always been starting to go to the Jews first, and then he would end up getting whatever following that he could from the Jews, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. He'd do that from city by city by city. And then he arrives in Rome, and the Roman Jews really just completely reject him. They listen to him, a couple believe, but Paul feels compelled to tell them, it's true what Isaiah said, that you have closed your eyes, you have closed your ears, you have closed your hearts, you don't want anything to do with God. You're religious, but you're not seeking the one and true Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then Paul, he's under house arrest there, and he stays there for 2 years with an open door, and he receives many people, and he's teaching, making disciples there. And so I see 3 things that are going on here, and 3 things I'd like to also share with you about what God has been doing in the Dominican Republic. One, I see there's a greater need for the true gospel of Jesus Christ than we could have ever imagined. And that's what happened with Apostle Paul. If you remember his upbringing, he was a Pharisee, right? He was a Jew. And what did the Jews do? They completely rejected God's call for them to be a light to the nations, right? Genesis 12, it says that I will bless you so you'll be a blessing to the nations. Isaiah says that the temple is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It was built in the Old Testament, calling the Jews to be focused on the Gentiles, to reach out to the Gentiles. And they didn't do it. That was Paul's upbringing. The Jews were just focused on their nation, themselves. They weren't looking outside. And then Paul, he came on the Damascus Road. He met Jesus. And it's really interesting, right at that moment when he comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what is told about Paul. In Acts 9:15, God is going to send him Ananias. And he says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument to mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. He is to carry my name to the Gentiles. Him being a Jew is going to go to the nations and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And you can see as Paul is starting his ministry, he's just overwhelmed at the open door that there is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. For how many centuries the Jews were just focused on themselves? They weren't thinking about the nations, even though they were scattered throughout the nations. They didn't think about their neighbors. They wouldn't talk to the neighbors. They wouldn't invite the neighbors to their house. They thought it was sinful. They wouldn't go to their neighbor's house. And then Paul realized that the nations are open for the gospel. And I see that for us. We often can be focused on our four walls, what is inside of our church, what is inside of our house. We are focused on ourselves, and we are not focused on making disciples of all the nations. And I'm not here just to talk about the Dominican Republic. There's a great need among the entire world for us to go and make disciples of all nations. There's over 2,000 languages that have no Bible. no Bible. And that's our job. It's our responsibility. There's so many places and areas, even in the United States, that it would be considered less than 2% Christian. The reason why I'm a church planner today is because I want to be a church planner in the United States. God just completely directed me. I want to go to Troy, New York. It was the number one unreached city in the entire United States. It didn't have a single church and over 30,000 residents. Then God brought a church planting crew in, and they planted a church, and they were very successful. And so I said, God, where do you want to send me? And he sent me to the Dominican Republic. But we need to open our eyes to see the great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we will go and we'll make disciples, and then we'll see that is our purpose in life. The only reason that you are here on earth is to make disciples. It's to glorify God on this earth, because he could have took us right away. The moment that we received Christ, he could take us to be with him and be far better. But he has us on this earth for a reason. To say no to sin, because we can't do that in heaven, because we will not have that sinful nature. To reach out to our neighbors, to evangelize. Can you think about that? In heaven, there's a couple things you can never do. You can never say no to sin, because you won't ever be tempted. And you can never evangelize, because everyone's going to be saved. And so only here on earth do we have those opportunities. And so I want us to open up our eyes to the world outside and the great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the second thing I see here is that there was a greater love for sin than we could have ever imagined. Paul the Apostle, he is just appalled at his own countrymen and how they were rejecting the call to become followers of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about what the prophet Isaiah said, that you've closed your hearts, you've closed your minds, you've closed your ears, you don't want anything to do with God. God wants to heal you. If you'd turn to him, he would heal you. But you've closed your hearts. I think this is one of the things that we fail to talk about in the American church, that there will be rejection. A lot of times in the American church, we think the mission field is going to be just amazing, you know, growth, that people are just waiting in other places to hear the gospel. And yes, when a missionary goes to a place, there's a person waiting, but it might not be the whole village. It might just be one person. God knows who is looking, who is searching, who's been convinced of justice and judgment. But it's oftentimes not a whole village. And a lot of times when we see the mass numbers, it's just people in interest looking at, what can I get out of this? Not looking for Jesus Christ. We see that a lot of times. You can see that sometimes. I was confused. When I went on short-term missions, I'd always see huge numbers of people raise their hands, huge numbers, and I thought, wow, it's amazing. This is missions. I want to go. And then I realized through Scripture, through life, what God has always said, what Jesus said. They're going to hate you because they hated me. They're going to ignore your word because they've ignored my word. They're going to reject you because they've rejected me. Those are Jesus' words. And people love their sin in America, in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, in India, in China. Wherever you go, people love their sin. That's missions. There are strongholds. And when you go to places that there aren't these strong churches that are being a light and a salt to their community, those strongholds of Satan and of sin are stronger. Those places are darker. The people are more resistant to the true light of Jesus Christ, and they want to go back into their darkness once the light has been shown. And I was very surprised in that as I started my journey in the Dominican Republic. I didn't understand that at first. And I think that's one of the things that we need to understand. What Paul came to understand was, why? Why would you reject Jesus? And so he stated that. Because people have their hearts closed. But it is worth it if there's one soul. And that's one of the stories I love about the Jesus and the story of Legion. How many of you heard that story where Jesus, he crosses the Sea of Galilee. He goes to actually a Gentile section of Israel, where there's 10 different Gentile cities. He goes there to meet this man who has been demonized, that with a demon that's called Legion, which could be more than 2,000 demons that are inside of him, because it was a Roman legion was over 2,000 soldiers. And Jesus, he casts out the demons into the pigs, and the man is healed. And then all the people don't want anything to do with Jesus. They all say, go. And it's a place that is, it's like the most blatant rejection of Jesus in all the Gospels, besides the actual crucifixion of Jesus, where they say, we don't want you here, go. And you know, you go to places and you go to your neighbor's home maybe, and they might tell you that. Go. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about your God. And sometimes we get discouraged and we think, well, I'm not going to do that. No. Because what happens if you arrive to one home, one neighbor, one country, and that person is going to receive Jesus Christ and it saves their soul and it completely changes them? That's what happened with man that had the demon legion inside of him. One man, Jesus crossed a lake. And how many times are we not willing to cross our street when Jesus crossed a lake? And the Lake of Galilee, that was, or Sea of Galilee, sorry, not a lake. The Sea of Galilee was a place that, honestly, it was dangerous for fishermen. You see in the stories of the Gospels how the winds kept up. And I've been to Israel. There's a place that there's two mountain peaks, and so there's a gust of wind that can reach up to 200 miles an hour and tip over any boat. So imagine doing that risk to reach one person for Christ, knowing that you will be rejected by the multitude. We as Americans, we need to understand that. I will go, I will be bold, I will share the gospel in a humble way, and I will be rejected by many. And I will not be discouraged. I will keep going for that one person. And so that is what I see Paul doing. He said, I will continue going. I'm not going to get discouraged at the end of book of Acts. He had been thrown out of how many cities? Countless cities. He had been persecuted. He goes on in the book, in the letter of the Corinthians, and he talks about all the martyrdom that has happened to him, all the persecution. He had suffered so much, and he says, I continue going on. And that's what we need to learn. We need to continue loving God and loving people, even though the people love their sin. And the third thing I see here is that there's a greater calling than we could have ever imagined. When you read that final text, and it says that Paul had been in his home for 2 years at his own expense, and many people came to him, he welcomed everyone, proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of God, and about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you see anything about church buildings or programs? No. It was the call to make disciples. And so often we think we need a building to be successful. In many places, God blesses with a building. And we need programs, we need this, and we need that. And it's a lot simpler. It's God called us to make disciples. There wasn't a single church building made during the time of Paul. They used schools, size of rivers, the own Jewish temple, homes, community centers. They used all those different things. And their success was they made disciples. And for me, in the past 5 years, I've come to understand that is what God has called us to do. I went to the Dominican Republic to be a church planner. And I thought it was about, you know, I was going to go into a community, Cañada Seca, build a church building, and be the pastor there. God has radically changed my view of what he had called me to do. He had called me, yes, I am a church planner. We plant churches, but we're planting house churches. One day, will we build a church building? Probably. Have we built buildings before? Yes. But does that mean success or no? No. We have disciples who make disciples. That is what God has called us to do. And that's what Paul did. He just welcomed everyone. It was about discipleship. And I want us to understand, as a Church of America, God has called us to make disciples. Not to be worried about anything else. It's discipleship. And sometimes I don't like saying the word discipleship because we get it confused with a program. Well, we use that material. No, making disciples. The only material that we need is the Word of God. If God gives us more material, praise God. Awesome. But it's, I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians,
or 2 Timothy, to Timothy. And I believe this is like the, I guess we could say like a biblical definition of what a disciple is.
So if you go to 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering." That is discipleship. That you have followed me in my teachings. You have followed me in my love, in my faith, in my patience. You know how, the struggles in my life. My steadfastness, my persecution and sufferings. That's sharing life on life. That's doing life together. That is discipleship. That is making disciples. It's not just a program. It's sharing life so that our character, our being, our mentality, our perspective on life would be formed by the Word of God in every aspect of our life. And so I'd like to share a couple of ways that God has taught me those three lessons in the last 5 years. The greater need than I could have ever imagined the Dominican Republic. It's beyond what I could have ever imagined. God led me to Costanza, and I knew it was a place I wanted to plant churches because there's such a need in the valley. There's over 100,000 people, and there's been less than 200 people baptized in a Bible-believing church, which make it 0.02% reached. There are over 20 towns or small villages that don't have churches. And then that story, what I shared to begin with, when my wife said, "Hey, I want you to go meet my grandma." And we found these mountain villages that many different Dominicans who live in Costanza know about. But outside of the people in Costanza, most Dominicans don't know about these villages. And so we started to understand there's a greater need than we could have ever imagined for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We started taking different pastors up there. Some of you guys might know Pastor Johander and Greg up there. They're disciples of Pastor Abby, a missionary from Costa Rica who works with SCORE. And we took up Pastor Henry Montes and a number of other pastors to see these villages for themselves, to see that they actually existed. Because most Dominicans don't know that these villages are out there. Villages from 5,000 to almost 9,000 feet in altitude in the mountains, where people live off the land, rarely go out. And they're unreached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no church. There's no one going and sharing the word of God with them. And so here it was an amazing story of God did us a provision to be able to go there and take a group of pastors there for 3 days. It took a whole day to get there with a truck. And we had three motorcycles go up there. We were able to give out supplies. All the kids were able to go to the school that year. They had school supplies. We were able to feed the whole village, preach the gospel the entire morning and the entire afternoon kids program with all the different pastors helping us out. And it took a whole day to be able to travel back to where we were. So that's one of the needs I saw, but there's other needs than that I've realized. If you see in the first picture on the left, Pastor Diego with his disciple Carlos. That's his disciple. And I love saying that because he had been a pastor for 7 years. He had never baptized a single person, never discipled a single person. It was him doing everything in the church. No one could do anything. And God opened our eyes to be able to start discipling him. We started being able to baptize people twice, three times a year at our home village in Cañada Seca. And we planted 4 house churches in that area. The other pastors started seeing that, and they started saying, "Well, I've never seen growth in my church." We know of a Baptist church in Costanza that existed for 15 years and never baptized a single person. Can you imagine that? 15 years, a Baptist church, not baptizing. Since it was founded to last year, never had baptized anyone until last year. But the pastor started to see what was going on, and they asked, a couple of them asked, "Could you help us?" And so we started meeting together with Pastor Diego every week and going through our 4 fields strategy of how to really just do discipleship. And it's basically just going through Luke chapter 10 with them and teach them how did Jesus make disciples. And so God opened this door with Pastor Diagra to work alongside of him. And then he led people to Christ, did the new believers discipleship and baptizing them. But also you have Carlos. You have another guy who's named Americano, or the American, because he's, you know, whiter color skin. And so they call him the American. And those two men in his church now are teaching once a month in his church. And it's just amazing to see what God has done. But you see on the lower photo is Julio. It's another story of a great need. The oldest church in Costanza, it was over 40 years old. It closed down a number of years ago. And Julio's a student in our seminary. And he said, hey, I'd like to help out. And so he was pointed towards the church in La Sabina to be the interim pastor there. He's been there for 6 months and has already been able to baptize people. It's been amazing to see him lead people to Christ, disciple them, baptize them, and then they lead others to Christ and disciple them. You're talking about believers who have less than 6 months in the faith, discipling new believers. It's amazing to see God do this awesome work. Just following the scripture. And then another great need that we see is the public schools. Pastor Henry Montes, he's a pastor in Moca, and we have a long-time friendship with him. He told us, hey, one of the ways I try to reach our city is that I go to the public schools. They open the public school for me to go and teach the Word of God. It's a requirement by the state that someone would teach the Word of God in the public school. It's amazing. However, it is dedicated to the Catholic Church. But most of the fathers do not want to go. They don't go. And so the school is not getting the requirement. And so the school systems are more than welcoming us to go and teach the Word of God. And so currently we are in 6 different school districts teaching the Word of God every month. Over a thousand kids will hear the gospel from us, go into their school teaching the gospel to them. And I could have never imagined being able to reach a whole generation of 6 different villages. Open door that God has provided. And so the need for the gospel is way greater than I could have ever imagined. The second thing is there's a greater love for sin inside of humanity than I could have ever imagined. Like I said, when I was going on short-term trips, I always thought, I'm going to arrive to a village and everyone's just going to come to Christ and we're going to plant a church real quick and that's going to be... And that's what we started to do. Then we realized there's so many people who are falsely following us for different interests. And it was sort of like John chapter 6, verse 66, where so many people just left. Why? Because they realized that they're not going to get more bread. And they were looking for bread and not for Jesus. I started to learn that it was very hard. It was a very hard year. I think that was about 2 years ago when we realized that. And we realized that if we arrive to a place and they know that we are there to share Jesus, we're going to get small numbers normally. Here's one of our prayer meetings in the house of Mercedes, an older widow. There's a bunch of teenagers there and one of the teenagers' moms. That was our prayer meeting. That's a lot of our meetings where it's small numbers. House churches from 5 to 15 people. That is what we do because people love their sin. And if there isn't something that they're going to get on the side, they say, Jesus isn't for me. And that's a reality. And then I couldn't have ever imagined pastors, churches, having hard hearts towards sharing the gospel. And I put this photo there with Pastor Jose there to say there's a breakthrough. In Costanza, there's 8 different churches that are Baptist churches. There's 3 other churches that we'd say they have a good doctrine as well that we would work alongside of. And we've shared this idea from one of our fellow pastors, our friends, Pastor Henry Montes, about going to the public schools. We'll say, hey, we'll supply you with anything you need to be able to get to that public school, teach those kids. We'll help you out in any way. Most pastors said, no. Most pastors do not go out and evangelize. They're not caring about their community. And it broke our heart to understand, like, why? Why? Because there's a love for sin. There's a love for comfort. There's a reason why we don't go to our neighbor's house to evangelize. There's a reason why we don't go and evangelize. And we don't try to make disciples of people because we have fear. We love our sin. We're comfortable. We want to stay in our comfort zone. And we've been praying for years that another pastor would help us out. And God broke Pastor Jose's heart this past year. He went to a public school for the first time, I think it was in October. For the first time ever. Went to a public school to share the gospel with the kids. And then when he did that, he repented completely and said, how could I have never done that? It's an amazing opportunity to go reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just there, waiting for you, excited to hear the stories from the gospel. But the reality is, we're working with a group of pastors. It will take many years to transform Costanza. 10, 15 years to bring about maybe different change, where we are a group of churches working together to reach our own community and to reach other communities, and we're doing everything possible to make disciples. And the third thing is, there's a greater calling than I could have ever imagined. So here on the left and on the right, you're going to see two ladies, one of the first times we were able to share the gospel with them, and then just a couple months later, we were able to baptize them. This is up in the mountain villages. It's 3 hours away. They actually came to Christ the same day that your group was able to come up and visit us. They received discipleship week in and week out through Luan, going up there every single week on his motorcycle. And they've been baptized. Can we build a church building there? No, that'd be crazy. Why would you build a church building in a small community that's 8,000 feet up in the air and resources are difficult to get to? But we'll meet in homes. We're meeting under a tree in a patio, it doesn't matter. But there's a greater calling than building buildings. There's a greater calling than the numbers game. It's not about numbers. It's about making disciples one by one, teaching them, equipping them, so that they will be able to do it to others. And so we praise God that the mother and the daughter-in-law and also her husband, they three were baptized 2 months ago. And then a couple other stories here of just calling of making disciples with Julio. Like I said, just an amazing transformation in a closed church, working with one man to disciple him so he can disciple just a couple in his church that he had led to Christ, to be able to disciple others. A completely different church where you walk in, it doesn't feel like a Dominican church, a traditional Dominican church, I should say. Why? Because Jesus is there. And so many times you walk into a typical Dominican church, and their gospel oftentimes is, if you wear a tie, you are Christian. You wear a skirt, you are a Christian. If you have a Bible under your arm, you are Christian. That is what makes you a Christian. That is a gospel that they believe in so often. And to see that we can sit down and teach them from the Bible, and they're open enough to listen and humble enough to say, I was wrong. I followed traditions of man rather than the gospel of God. And to see this church completely changed, where no one in the beginning wanted to go there because of the bad testimony. And now people from the streets are going there. And it's an amazing transformation. You also see Pastor Diego's church on the right. Amazing transformation. We were able to build a building for him. And it's packed. But it's not just numbers. It's people who are teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. People serving. The idea is, when you get baptized, you are serving in the church. You are evangelizing your neighbors. And it surprised me every Sunday when we go to see new faces. To hear people outside of just Pastor Diego preaching. It's amazing to see men growing up in the Word of God. And in just our 2 years that we've been working alongside of him, to see it is at the point of almost maturity as a church, of what we want to see in a church where we can say, we're going to let you go and because you're good. You're doing everything to be a mature church. Here's a couple other things as well. You see in the top left-hand corner, that's Amalia, who you saw be baptized. But that's her friend as well that she brought to church. She brought her younger sister, her mom to church. She brought a number of her friends to church as well. Her name is Posonga. It was very hard for me to start to learn how to say it, her name. I used to always say Posonga, and she'd laugh. And her older sister's a prostitute. Her parents are drunks. They currently don't have a home. We've been building a home for them last couple of months. And she was baptized. Amazing story of a 13-year-old girl stepping out against the family tradition, stepping out and saying no to prostitution and money, stepping out and saying no to the drugs like her brother, and stepping out and saying no to alcohol and saying yes to Jesus at such a young age. Then there's Jerry's there. He's been our disciple for quite a while. And in the first picture on the top, he is teaching the Word of God to a group of kids in a kids' club. And the bottom photo, he's sitting down. Why? Because he has understood his calling, like my calling, and like your calling, is to make disciples. And so what has he done? In his house church that he has an evangelist, Milagro. She barely knows how to read, but she is leading those kids' programs every Sunday now. She's doing all the work now because he has equipped and taught her to be able to do it. And so I'd like just to ask for a couple prayer requests for you guys so you guys know how to be praying, and then maybe if there's if you'd like to do any questions, I guess. But please be praying. Our goal for Costanza, one is to put a church wherever people desire that are willing to receive Jesus Christ. And a church as a group of believers with a leader teaching the Word of God. But to bring the current churches to be self-evangelizing, self-reproducing disciples, pastors, and churches in other communities, self-governing and self-sustaining. And like I said, with Pastor Diego, we pray that within the next year, he will be there as a church. They're already self-evangelizing, they are self-reproducing, they're self-governing in many ways, and we are praying through a water house that they will be self-sustaining. The kids' ministry, we're praying for our kids' ministry. A huge focus next year is teaching all the churches, a believer in the church, how to treat kids, how to teach kids, how to do their own kids' program in their backyard or in the church, wherever, so that all the churches in Costanza are reaching their own children, but also our public school ministry. We're praying specifically also for someone to come alongside of us as another missionary and to focus on the kids' ministry, as it has so much potential, but also takes up a lot of time, which we're praying that if we can bring that to somebody else, be able to trust somebody else to do that. Our water house, we received news that we should have enough support to be able to build the water house next year, and so we're just praying to be able to build it and then get all the paperwork done. So Pastor Diego and a couple of disciples will be supported through that ministry. And then our Mountain Village ministry, discipleship of pastors and development of churches. Our church plant in Cañada Seca is really just a network of house churches. It's not a church in one place. We have four different house churches. I'm a pastor of my house church that's in our own house. And then Jerry's, he is over his house church. Loan has his house church that he is his disciple there as well. And we're planning another one with a new disciple who's named Emilio, who's already been baptized this year. And we, as with your guys' help, we started the construction of our house. And our goal is to be able to build our house. Right, currently we're living in a ministry apartment. The goal of the ministry apartment is that we'd have interns in the future. so that we could train and equip other people to be future missionaries. One of our heartbeats is that as when I went to the field, and most mission organizations, they will not equip you to learn culture. It will be language. But that it really sets you up for failure. And in our country, in the Dominican Republic, there's a 95% fail rate for missionaries within the first 2 years. Most of the world, it's a 90% fail rate. That a missionary will go to the field and the first 2 years will leave the field. In 2 years. Because they don't understand how to adapt to a culture. And so our goal is that we could try to help missionaries from the churches that we know of that will be raised up and to help them to learn basic principles on how to adapt to a culture wherever they go, whether it's the Dominican Republic or whether it's Argentina or whether it's India or Iraq. They can go anywhere in the world through just principles of how to adapt to a culture, not just learning a language. And so once we finish our house, we'll open that up and start receiving interns. And we already have one lady who's interested in coming down, working with Kids Ministry, ESL program, but also then learning to be a future missionary. And so please be praying with us for that. And so any questions, I guess?
In the small villages where you talked about the problems with alcoholism, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is the plan to bring them out of that?
Well, high school is a huge thing. Most people do not finish high school. In our immediate village, there's not been a single man that has graduated from high school. And that's mainly because of cockfighting. But because of those avenues where you can get money or you get pregnant early, you have to drop out. Or you find out, I can make tons of money doing cockfighting or I can selling drugs and so forth. And so they drop out. And so it's very rare for people to graduate from high school. And so if they graduate from high school, they can get a good job later on. So I'd say that's one of the first things. But the second thing is really just our teenage disciples, one of the things, it's not just like the money factor, it's the pressure. Peer pressure, family pressure, all of that. And so we take sort of like a holistic approach, I guess, in our discipleship, whereas they are invited to our family. They are at our house every day. You know, Leody, which a couple of you guys may know, our disciple Leody, his mom is an alcoholic. She had professed faith for a little bit, and then she returned to alcoholism. Her husband is an alcoholic. And Leody, I mean, sometimes he'll be at our house. He'll eat at our house, which a lot of our disciples will end up eating at our house every day. Amalia, every meal is at our house. Leody will eat there because his mom's having a party in their house, and they're drunk, and he doesn't want to be there. And so up until it's bedtime for him, he's at our house, and then he'll go over and just fall asleep. And so we try to just open up our yard, our house, for that we could be their, you know, Christian parents. And they could see a difference so that they can resist the pressures and resist the temptations. Like, I could tell a story. I mean, Leody's mom will get other teenage girls drunk and invite Leody to the house and say, hey, here, have sex with her. And Leody will say, no, come over to our house and tell us what's going on. Can you imagine that you're a mom trying to get your son laid when he's 14 years old? With a drunk girl that you got drunk. And this happens every weekend. And so we have to take that whole approach of we are your parents. Leody, you are my son. And so, and that's, I guess, so yes, it's holistic, yeah. Another question? It's all farm work there. Yeah, everything's farm work. And so, like, if you get a good education as a guy, you can, you know, be a, what would it be called? Yeah, you'd study the soils and so forth and tell the farmers. Would that be agronomal? Or how do you say that in English?
Agronomist.
And so you'd be an agronomist. That's the main jobs in Costanza, is agronomist for good education, and, or just a normal farm worker. Just, you know, working day by day in different fields.
Do they export or are they just?
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Costanza is the only place that can grow potatoes in the entire Caribbean. They grow strawberries, all American goods. A lot of your fruits, honestly, and vegetables are also from Costanza. All grade A stuff will be sent to America, Europe, and all those in all different countries that will pay more for that product. Yeah. Yeah. Another question?
So, just going back to what Nancy's question
yeah.
was. Other than bringing people into the homes and teaching the disciples, mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I guess I could. I mean, I'll say for like Leody. He wants to be. That's his goal is being an agronomist. That's the name, agronomist. That is his goal in life. That's what he wants to. And so, big thing, honestly. We have to continue to encourage him. He hates schooling, and so how do you become there without schooling? So honestly, I will go to his public school, talk to his director. Hey, did he make it to class every single day? If not, just call me up. I just went to the director before I left and asked how are things going, how are his grades, and so like if his grades are down, I'll tell him, hey man, you can't go on the mountain trips with us to go to those villages because that's what he loves doing. He can't go; it's a punishment. So we help them out as much as we can to accomplish that. Yeah, it is all schools, honestly, but especially elementary school. We're working right now in just elementary schools. Eventually, you know, if God can develop another person that would help us, we would go into the high school and middle schools. And so, but then it's a different game plan of how you're teaching and so forth to be able to grab their attention. And so, yeah. Yeah, and when they know us better, yeah, exactly. But I'd say the one thing is a key, we need that door open to be able to go there through the director inviting us. And then the other thing is we typically go there every Thursday. And so we'll go to one school every single Thursday and just do a routine. So I go to five different schools, so I do one every single month, whereas Pastor Jose, to be able to do his entire school, which is a lot larger, it's the largest elementary school in the entire region of Costanza, it takes him the entire month to have to go through the whole school system. And so we both reach about 500 kids, but I do five schools, he does one.
And there's not a specific curriculum you're saying they're
Catholic,
no.
Yeah, they could put that on us if we like lost confidence with them, I guess you could say. In the beginning, the first school that we did, we just said, hey, we want to go teach character. And then that door opened and that director told us about other directors and those directors invited us to go there. When we were going to that first school in Cañada Seca in our village, the Catholic priest did hear about it. And he tried to go back into it, but then the school had already said, we enjoy what Ben's doing. And so they said no to the Catholic priest. And so it does depend. I mean, the Catholic Church, they have the right to go there and kick us out. But it depends on what the school, if they are saying they're doing a good job, why would we change it over? But yeah, theoretically, if they wanted to put us under a program of what to teach, they could. And then we'd have to decide whether we'd go or not. But as of now, we go with our Bibles and we teach. Yeah. Yeah. I guess another question, then hand it over. Awesome.